for the next couple of weeks on Wednesdays, I'm going to go through kind of more of like a class, a theology class on bibliography or Bibleology, I guess would be a better word for it. I'm going to cover five different topics. I'm going to talk about revelation, inspiration, illumination, canonization, and preservation. And we'll go into all of those in detail. Tonight's topic will be on revelation. We'll define that in just a few moments. Why am I taking such a long time to go through this? Because the devil has always questioned or put out a question, has God said? And we want to make a defense for why we can trust the Bible as being the Word of God and give us some reasons for that. So 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13 says, "But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So, another text I'd like to look at is Isaiah 64. Verse 4 of Isaiah 64, verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." So tonight, our topic is revelation. It's talking about how God shows himself to people at times for the purpose of helping us see what we would otherwise not be able to see without God's help. Now, man can't naturally see, hear, or be influenced by the effect of the things God has prepared for him that love him. So God had to take three supernatural actions so that we could understand God's things pertaining unto us. And those three supernatural actions that God took was revelation, and then inspiration, and then illumination. We see revelation specifically in 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Reveal literally means to remove a veil or to cover, expose, to open, view what was before hidden, to make manifest or reveal a thing previously secret or unknown. So what did God do? He revealed or opened something that was previously unknown or unknowable to us. Now Schaeffer, in his theological book, says, in its theological usage, the term revelation is restricted to the divine act of communicating to man what otherwise man wouldn't know. So, for us to be able to know these things, to know the things of God, to know the things that God wants us to know, it's not something that we're able to do on our own, but it's something that God, through his grace or unmerited favor, has given to us by revealing in a special way to us what his will is and what his word is to us. Now, what has the devil always been after? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the devil hasn't changed very much in making us doubt if God really has said what he has said. Remember in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So in today, and especially throughout the enlightened age, as we like to call it, there has been a huge question of, did God really mean to say what he said? Of course, it's much more flowery language than I just made, and there is a lot more nuance to how they put the question, and it's not that open that they're actually getting us to question the Word of God, but in truth, that's what they're doing. They're trying to get man to question if God's Word is something we can count on, or is there some hidden truth besides His Word that we need to look for. So, as here considered, revelation is distinguished from reason. Or as here considered, reason indicates man's intellectual or moral faculties in pursuing truth apart from a supernatural aid. There's a lot of very smart people that don't believe in God. And I've heard them talk, and some things that they come up with are very interesting and are very very easy, not very easily understood, but when you give your time to think about what they've said, you're wowed by their intellect. But the problem is, here at church, we're not looking for man's wisdom, we're looking for what God has said to us through His Word. And that's why I'm not a type of church that just teaches self-edification and puts man's wisdom and man's thought processes to the top. What we're here to do in church is we're here to study and to pray that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom on what God has said as preserved for us in His Word. And that's what we're trying to do here. Now, it's very important that we make a few distinctions between revelation, inspiration, and illumination. So first of all, the distinction between revelation and inspiration. A good definition of inspiration is a supernatural interposing into the affairs of men. This implies two divine operations, mainly revelation, which is the direct divine influence which communicates truth from God to man, and inspiration, which is the direct divine influence which secures an accurate transference of truth into a language which others may understand. Alright? So, an example of this, of revelation, is when God told Joseph to flee with Mary and the infant to Egypt. However, the exact words from the dream were not given to us, which would have been inspiration. So we know that God revealed Himself to Joseph that Herod was coming down to kill the babies of Bethlehem, and He said, flee to Egypt. That was God's revealing to Joseph a specific thing. Now, did we get all the words that were revealed in that dream? No. So, according to God's wisdom, He saw fit for us not to see everything that was revealed to Joseph. Inspiration at times also doesn't need revelation in the strictest sense, because many times they wrote what they saw. Alright, so revelation is God divinely coming down. In many cases, when we have the scriptures and it's written to us, God through His Holy Spirit uses all sorts of different and diverse manners to give us His word and to help us with that. Sometimes it was visions that the prophets saw. Sometimes it was dreams that the prophets went through. Sometimes it was the moving and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they were just bearing witness and writing down what others were able to see through revelation. All right. So Luke, in a lot of his writings, and Acts, and all of that, was just a scribe or a writer through the inspiration of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, of what he saw and what he was able to gather from testimonies of other people in that area, writing to us and giving reference to what God wanted us to know through the working of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in many different ways. And one of those ways that He works is through the preaching of His Word and the listening of faithful men giving faithful preaching and teaching to other men. Finally, illumination. Illumination is Christ opening the understanding of the Scriptures to us. Luke 24, verse 45. Of course, this is the account, the historical account of the two disciples on their road to Emmaus after the crucifixion. They're down, they're downhearted, they're desperately sad about losing their Savior to the crucifixion. And what did Christ do? He rose from the dead, and he met with these two as they're walking back home. And in Luke chapter number 24, verse 45, he said, "Then opened he their understanding that they may understand the Scriptures." So what did Christ do for them? He opened their minds as he went through the Scriptures, as he taught the Scriptures. Then he opened their mind to what the Scriptures meant. Not only does Christ open the understanding of the Scriptures, but the Spirit also opens our understanding of the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So you have to have a new nature, and you have to have divine grace given to you by God's moving through His Word on your life for you to understand what God wants you to understand in His Scriptures. Very important that we understand that also. 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2 in verse number 27. 1 John 2:27. "But the anointing which we have received of him abideth in you, and ye not need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming." If ye know that he is righteousness, ye know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him. So this anointing, the anointing or the giving that Christ gave through his death on the cross of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these verses that I just read from Luke 24, 45, 1 Corinthians 2:12, and 1 John 2:27 are describing illumination, being the divine unfolding of Scriptures. However, illumination does not mean inspiration. It does not, illumination does not contemplate an inspired and infallible transmission into the language of the Spirit's teaching. What am I saying here? Well, there's two things that fight from illumination or for understanding or from the Spirit opening your mind. The first thing I want to fight is people will use their dogmas as higher than the Scriptures. All I mean by dogmas is their teachings. And they'll put them as higher than the Scriptures. So we don't put anything on the same level as the Word of God. My teaching is not on the same level as the Word of God. Only where I agree with the Scriptures should you agree with me. Where I don't agree with the Scriptures, I'm wrong, the Bible's right. Although some teachings declare themselves to be higher than the Scriptures. So we have no extra biblical things that we look at as far as on the same level as the Scripture. We are, as they would call it in the Reformers' age, sola scriptura, or simply the Scriptures. That's where we go to faith and practice. That's what we believe God has given us words, not from even confessions from any denomination or from any religion, are on the same level as this book. And it's this book that we go to, not man's wisdom that we trust in. And so we see this revelation, the difference between revelation and inspiration, the difference between revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Let's look very quickly, because I'm going to be done early tonight, at the nature of revelation. God reveals himself in seven different ways. that we can see him revealing himself. The first way God reveals himself is by nature. What does this mean? Well, Psalms 19, 1 through 6 tells us what this means. Psalms 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their lines go is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So let me stop and explain this. We've been listening to the kids, and I am listening to a series called Jonathan Park. What it is, it's about a creation scientist who goes and explores different things, and it's amazing some of the things that you learn of God's creation and the different way animals are made to fit a specific purpose and the different ways our universe runs so that life can live on this earth. And it's very interesting to see there is a definite design. Although the world is fallen because of our choice of sin, there's still a definite mark of design in what we see. I know the argument is that if you give enough time and enough chance, then we can see what we see in this world today. Well, that's very hard for me to believe, but it's easy for me to believe that a designer designed this when I look at it. It's easy for me to say, you know what? There was somebody that designed this to be in secret and syncretize it so that it's able to exist in this world. But why don't man want to accept that there's a God? Well, because they're unthankful and they don't want a God ruling over them. So they come up with all different ways to say that there isn't a God. All right. Romans 1, 19 through 23 says, "But because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into all images made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So the God and the religion of this world is atheism today. They worship atheism. And so man's desires and man's feelings and man's subjective wants become the gods that they follow. Second way that God reveals himself is through providence. Providence is the execution in all its details of the divine program of the ages. That such a program exists is not only reasonable to the last degree, but is abundantly outlined in Scripture. If you'd like to look at the references I have, you can come to me later, or you can look it up on our website. There's always a PDF file if I have one of my notes, and there should be one up for tonight's message. And it'll go through the different scriptures that you can look at that prove this point. The far-flung purposes of God, which sweep the ages from eternity past to eternity to come, are also perfect in their minutest details. Even the embracing of the falling sparrow and the numbering of the hairs of the head. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." Now, the doctrine of divine providence is not without its problems. It cannot be otherwise so as long as sin and suffering are in the world. Nevertheless, a greater understanding of the divine purpose and the necessary means God employs to meet these ends offers much in the direction of a solution to these difficulties. God's revelation of himself through providence is limitless. History is his story, and on the pages of Scripture, he has so related himself to future events, both by the covenants and the predictions that assurance are given that there will be a perfect consummation of all things, and the end will justify the means used to secure it. So God, well, what does that hymn say? We'll understand it better by and by. I don't know. I know why they're suffering, because man decided to be his own God. And man deciding to be his own God brings chaos. How many of you have decided to be your own God in certain areas of your life? How does your life run when you decide to be your own God? Oh, it works out great. Yeah, okay. It doesn't work out very good. God revealed through preservation. The Son of God, or Christ, preserves creation. Colossians 1:16 through 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his purpose in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So why do we have life? Why is life sustainable? Because Christ preserves us. And he reveals himself because we're alive. Without him, we wouldn't be alive. Second, Christ is the bestower and the sustainer of life. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. 5:26 of the same book. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to Son to have life in himself. Acts 17:25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, and as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Christ is the giver of eternal life. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You want an abundant life? Study the scriptures. Give yourself to know Christ. He is the life giver. You want meaning to your life? Nothing can replace Christ in giving you meaning to your life. Now, there's things that will give you excitement in life. There's accomplishment people that don't believe in God can have in life. But nothing can replace that need for what is life all about. Nothing can replace Christ in that. And how do we know? Well, Christ is the abundant giver of life to us. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Christ gives life. And what type of life is that? He gives eternal life. Now, what is the nature of this life that Christ gives, that reveals God to us? Christ is the life which he gives. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory and this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's this union at salvation when a person repents of his sin, when a person declares Christ as his Lord and Savior, that there's a new life given. And the nature of this life is that Christ is in you. So what's the hope of my glory? What's the hope of my praise? What's the hope of my praise? Sounds a little prideful, but Christ is my hope. Everything that's good that will happen to me eternally is because Christ is in me. And that's my hope of receiving his glory. Christ in me, my hope of glory. 1 John 5:12 says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So when we become a Christian, you become one with Christ. Just like when two people are married, they become one flesh. When a person is saved, Christ, the theological term is the union of Christ and the Christian. Everything that has become true of Christ because of what he has done, he is now our representative. We are baptized, we are buried in him, and we are also raised with him to walk in newness of life. So how has God revealed himself to me? Christ is in me. He's my hope and glory. He's the life that is given to me. And when I surrender by his grace given to me through faith to his will, man, it's quite evident, and he reveals himself in me, and he leads me through his word and through his spirit. Now, a very interesting thing as I was studying for tonight's sermon is in the Old Testament, the title Almighty God or El Shaddai conveys the truth that God sustains his people. The term indicates more than God is a God of strength, that he is. But the title includes imparting his strength as a child draws succor from the mother's breast. The word Shad, combined with El Shaddai, means breast and supports the concept of the mother's nourishment imparted to her children. So when a child is developing, when a life is developing in the womb of a lady, who's providing that child with life? Well, the mother, correct? And when the child is born, who provides that child with life and food and sustenance? Well, the mother, obviously. And I'm sure glad it's the mother, not the father, so I don't have to wake up at 2 in the morning and 3 in the morning and 4 in the morning. That was all taken care of me of when the kids were smaller. Why? Because the mom provided sustenance for the child. In the same way, who provides sustenance? Who provides strength? Who provides nourishment to our Christian life? Christ. And as a saved person, that reveals that God is real because you feel God's strength in your Christian life. Fourth, God reveals himself through miracles. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6 says, Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The fifth way God reveals himself is through direct communication. Deuteronomy 34:10, And there arose no prophet, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now we can get into this, that I believe we have the whole written word of God, and that's where he meets with us in his word. I've heard of some stories in Islamic countries where they have testimony of this meeting with God in visions and that type of thing, and I'm not here to downplay that. God can meet with them in that way, but as far as it goes for us, we have the Word of God, and that's where we find God, in his Word, through his Word, and through the Spirit opening our eyes in his Word. So what I'm saying is, if there's a country that doesn't allow Bibles in it and God wants to meet with somebody in a specific way, that's between God and that individual. But I teach that the way that we meet with God today isn't through dreams and visions. It's through studying the Word of God and having the Holy Spirit impart to us wisdom on what that Word is saying and how to apply it to our life. Six, God revealed through the incarnation. John 1:18. Incarnation simply means the birth of Christ in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when Christ walked on this earth, God walked on this earth. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Christ bodily, is what the scriptures tells us. God revealed in scripture, 1 John 5:9 through 12. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not in the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How do we know this? Because it's been recorded for us in the scriptures of this truth. So in closing, seven features of revelation. First, divine revelation is varied in its themes. It tells us how to be moral. Okay? The morality of the scriptures is important. How to treat each other is important. That's divinely given. We wouldn't know how to treat each other unless God told us how to. That's why the statement is, there can be atheists that are very kind and very nice to other people, but they can't get that from the worldview of atheism. They have to borrow from a Christian worldview to have that worldview. Let me say this really quick. Why am I making such a big deal of this? Because there is an attack on the Word of God to say that it's what it says about morality isn't important. How do you know if you're a sinner or not? Well, we need an objective truth that's above us, right? And where do we get that objective truth to show us that we're sinners? That we're not all naturally good. I mean, we have pastors, or so-called pastors today, saying 99% of all people in this world are naturally good people, when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact of it is, all of us are wicked and evil in the sight of God, but he loved us, even in our wickedness, to die for us and to pay for our sins, that we might have eternal life. Second, divine revelation is partial in this sense. There are secret things that are only to be known to God. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Sometimes we are so focused on what the Bible doesn't tell us that we forget to study what the Bible does tell us. What did God do when there was no creation? What did he do for that eternity past? And I've thought about that. What does God look like? How does God's sovereignty and man's free will perfectly work together? And you drive yourself crazy trying to find stuff out that isn't in the Word of God directly, when there's so much that's in the Word of God that can help develop us into useful stewards of His grace. Now, concerning the facts revealed, divine revelation is complete. As to the Son, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And as to the final salvation of all who believe, they are complete in Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Though complete in Him now, they are yet to be conformed to His image. So, I know that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. I know that since I trusted in the work done in through Him, that I'm complete in Him. But there's one day that I'm waiting to receive the fullness of my salvation, and that's the resurrected body, in where I'll be able to view Christ face to face in all His glory, in His splendor. Aren't you looking forward to that day? 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that's the hope of our Christianity. That's the heartbeat of our life on this world, is the expectation, the excitement of seeing Him. If you ever had to be away from a loved one that for a short period of time, remember when I first moved to Canada, Sarah had to go back to the States for a week, and I just had one daughter at the time, Marie, and she was very small, so she had to go with Sarah. I mean, 2 hours after my wife left, guess who I was ready to be back at home? Yeah. I was ready for Sarah to be back at home. Why? Because she's my wife. And I wanted to be with my wife. I love her. I expected her to be at home. Are we expecting and excited about seeing Jesus face to face? When we get down and discouraged about life, are we looking to our hope? Now, don't take this as an excuse to end your life. Obviously, that's in the hand of God, okay? What I'm saying is very clearly is our expectation is to see Christ face to face. You can look up the last a couple in the notes on the website if you'd like. I think I've explained it well enough. So revelation is a very important biblical doctrine of our understanding the Bible correctly. God revealed truth to us and revealed truth to the people that wrote His word so that we could have the very word of God. All right. Let's have the prayer request for this evening, please. Yes, Grandpa.